Hi, I'm Greg, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. We're in a series on the book of Acts, and this morning we're in Acts chapter 18. Paul is coming into Corinth on the second missionary journey, and things have not really been going like he planned. God gave him encouragement, and he continues in the mission that God has given him. Thanks for listening. We have, this morning, yesterday, we have one of our coffee makers in here that does you can set it to come on. So yesterday I put my special coffee in here and set it to come on this morning, and it came on. So I had nice coffee this morning. I like coffee. I don't know, a lot of you do, some of you don't, but you know, sometimes coffee is sad. And do you know what you call sad coffee? Depresso. You know, it's kind of humor. I mean, depression is not humorous. I've had issues with depression, and we've got some friends and so forth that have some real issues with depression. It's not a funny thing, although that's kind of funny. But some people look at Paul, and as he walks into Corinth, and speculate, and not much speculation, but speculate that he may have been suffering from depression at that point. We'll look at that in a minute as you think about that. But Paul is finishing up his second mission trip. Most people call it Paul's second missionary journey, but we're going to be a little more colloquial and call it mission trip. And it is a trip that he took and to basically witness about Jesus. And as he walks into Corinth, he looks and he finds partners in discipleship. And verse 1, basically, he goes from Athens to Corinth. And it's really a simple, one of the shorter verses in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus wept is the shortest version, but this is one of the shorter verses. And after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Pretty simple, but that kind of, what do you mean after these things? And essentially, he was on his second missionary journey, and here's the map. And he started out here in Antioch, but he probably went to Tarsus, and then to Derbe, Lystra, Myconia, and then he could not go this way because he was prevented from going. There's a major road that goes here, a major Roman road, a military road that goes here, and you know, you'd expect him to go there over to Ephesus, but he was prevented from doing that. We don't know why. And he ends up in this, like, deserted area up here coming over to Troas. And at Troas, he gets what's called the Macedonian call. He has a vision. A guy is saying, come over and help us. And so he, along with Luke, who appears here, went over to Macedonia, left Asia, went over to Europe and to Philippi. And, of course, at Philippi, the first Christian in Philippi is Lydia. And the first thing that happens to Paul as he gets to Philippi, this great vision, I'm come to Philippi. And Lydia and her family come to Christ, and what happens? He ends up in jail, beaten. You know, and it's like, what? You know, I thought this was a great thing, and we're going to have great success. And he has one person, one family, and a small church start, and then he gets put in jail and beaten. And then after he leaves Philippi, because he doesn't stay there very long, there's that small church that's built there, that starts there in Lydia's house. And then he goes over here to Thessalonica. What happens to Thessalonica? Some people and some prominent people and some women come to Christ. He gets in trouble. He has to leave again because of persecution. He comes to Berea. And that's a little better. It doesn't say there's a whole lot of people that come to Jesus, but they're at least looking in the Word to see if these things that Paul says are true. So he leaves Berea by himself, apparently. Well, actually, he's got two people that go with him to Athens. But they get to Athens, and they split. Leave Paul in Athens all by himself. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to come, so there is nobody there except for him. And he looks around, and now he could have just pouted, but he looks around and he goes to Mars Hill, and Shane talked about that a couple weeks ago. And here in Athens, and a few people come to Christ. And he's kind of ridiculed because he talks about the resurrection. You know, and there's not a real, you know, it's not real big persecution, but it's like, Paul, you're silly. But he still preaches Jesus. He uses the culture at hand because, as Shane said, he's starting to deal with cultures that have no background in Judaism. Not a whole lot of background. So as he goes to Mars Hill and talks to the philosophers, he talks in their language, starts talking about their gods, and there's really a God out there that's the God of creation, and he talks about his son Jesus and the resurrection. And there's a few people that come to Jesus. And then he kind of goes by himself from Athens to Corinth, and so he's sitting in Corinth by himself. And so here in ancient Corinth there's you can still see ruins there in ancient Corinth. I think they're coming up here. There are some ruins outside of the modern-day Corinth. Modern-day Corinth is kind of a small city. Ancient Corinth was about 200,000 people. This is an artist's rendering of what some of the city could have looked like that as Paul entered into the city of Corinth. It was a prosperous city-state by the 8th century B.C. It kind of declined, but because Athens kind of rose up. As you remember, Athens and Corinth is about 55 miles from Athens. And Corinth is, there's another city down here called Sparta. And, of course, Sparta and Athens had this war called the Peloponnesian War, and Corinth was on whose side? Sparta. Sparta and Corinth won, but it was a disaster for all of Greece. And so they essentially, by 338 BC, it was captured by Philip II, and it was the leading city of the Achaean League. Achaia is that whole section there of Greece. And 196, it was captured by Rome, 196 BC. And then it rose up against Rome, and it was destroyed in 146 BC. And all of the citizens of Corinth were sold in slavery all over the Roman Empire. And because it was a major kind of place there on the peninsula, we can look at that in a minute, but it was important. So Julius Caesar directed that it would be rebuilt. So in 46 BC, it was started to be rebuilt, and by 27 BC, it was the capital of Roman, the province there of Achaia. So from Athens to Corinth. So he was there in Corinth. So what was his emotional state as he walked into Corinth? We don't know from here, but he wrote a couple of letters that survived. He wrote several letters. Two of them survived to Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, it says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom." Where did he just come from? Athens. Some people think that he kind of changed his mind about talking to philosophers. I don't think so, but he wanted to make sure that he didn't come to Corinth with just all kinds of flowery language, but the testimony of God. "For I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So here's his message as he walks into Corinth. "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling." Okay, this is Paul's statement as he went from Athens and entered Corinth. He was trembling, he was in fear. I mean, just think about it. You know, this great thing that he thought he was doing in Macedonia didn't quite work out as he thought. Is kind of my speculation. He's facing persecution. He's facing ridicule. There are some people that come to Christ, but there's no great, huge megachurches being established. And here he comes into Corinth, a seaport that is just sexually disgusting. Temples everywhere. You know, great temple to the goddess of love with over 1,000 temple prostitutes. And so he's coming into Corinth. And he's coming in not with, you know, great, he's great, but only with God's word. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but the power of God." By this point, Paul was saying, it's not me. I mean, I'm sure he was saying before, he would say, it's not me, but now he knows it's not him. And he's coming in fear, and he's coming in trembling, and he's coming with no money, no resources. Paul had to get a job. Paul had to work as he comes into Corinth because he has no money. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Who's the they? The they is Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul. So I don't know if this was a partnership or, you know, Paul basically is working for them because he is of the same trade. Most Jews at that time, even people that were like Paul, who was kind of a rabbinic kind of a guy, had a trade that they could fall back on, so to speak. And so he was a tent maker. He was a person, and some people think it was a worker in leather. Others think he was a worker in, there's another, tents are also made of a cloth that is developed actually in his hometown, home area. And so no matter what it is, he's working for a living. And later you see Aquila and Priscilla as basically new team members of Paul. You see them traveling with Paul a little bit later today, and you see them in different times as you go through Acts and some of the other epistles. So Paul has to work, and so he's working for a living and probably working in the bottom. Oftentimes they had businesses, and probably Aquila and Priscilla were business people and had businesses in Athens, probably in Ephesus, probably in Rome. And at the time that they were kicked out, there was an uproar over somebody named Christus. And so that's why Claudius kicked people out of Rome. Some people think that actually it was over Christians, and that they just kind of got the word kind of a little bit confused, and that the Jews were making an uproar over Christians that were already in Rome. And so he decided that the Jews were making an uproar, we're just going to kick the whole bunch of them out. So that's what happened. That's why they ended up in Corinth. And so, and Paul is working with them, probably on the bottom of a building, lived in the second floor, and in the bottom was their shop, and then they had the flat roof on the top that they could go up there and, you know, kind of lay around in the sunshine and get a tan. But although probably he didn't need a tan because he was probably Jewish and really dark in the first place. But so that's where Paul is. He's sitting there having to work, but still preaching Jesus. In verse 4, he reasons with the Jews. And he was reasoning with the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So here he is in Corinth by himself, has to go around and find somebody to work with, and he's preaching in the synagogue every Sunday. Every Saturday, actually, in verse 4. In verse 5, the team members come with financial support. So he devotes full time to the witness of Jesus in verse 5. And when Silas and Timothy, finally, they come down from Macedonia, they're up in Thessalonica and Philippi, up in that area, and they come down, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he's still speaking to the Jews. He's still speaking to those in Corinth that have this background in the Old Testament and with the Yahweh God. So he's talking to them. Now what happened is Silas and Timothy brought money probably from the church at Philippi. You see that later on as Paul is thanking the Philippians for their gift. And so the money from Philippi has come, and so he doesn't have to work. He's probably still staying with Aquila and Priscilla, but he's spending basically full time teaching, preaching Jesus. And then in verse 6, the Jews reject again, and so he turns again to the Gentiles. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he took out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your..." He shook out his garments. "Your blood be on your heads." Hands too, but heads especially. "I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he rejects the Jews, reject him. He turns to the Gentiles. Then he goes next door and they believe. It's kind of odd, but that's what happens. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, probably a proselyte, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Probably Timothy and Silas were doing the baptisms. Before they got there, probably Paul baptized a few. You see that later. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you there. I did baptize a few. But probably Timothy and Silas are doing the baptisms, and Paul is preaching Jesus, and people are coming to Jesus. And then, even though it seems like things are looking up a little bit, I think Paul is still needing reassurance. In Acts 18, 9, and 10, he says, And the Lord said to Paul in a night by a vision, Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. You know, sometimes people just need reassurance. You know, you think about Paul as this great apostle unaffected by difficulty. And, you know, he's out there praising Jesus when he's getting beaten at Philippi and singing and stuff. And so you don't think of him coming to a situation where he really needs the encouragement of God because things are not really working out the way that perhaps he thought they ought to. And so here Paul is sitting, and God, he might be standing or sleeping or whatever, but God comes to him and says, Hey, Paul, I've got it. You just keep on teaching. You just keep on speaking. You just don't be silent. You don't need to fear. Why does he say that? Because how did Paul come into Corinth? I mean, he testifies it. I came to you in fear and trembling. And God says, You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to tremble. You don't need to be depressed. I'm with you. I've got it. While you're here in this city, you're not going to be touched. Okay, so as long as Paul was in Corinth, he had a promise of God that he would not be touched. Not that he wouldn't have difficulty, because that comes up here, but he wouldn't be touched. So he stays there at least a year and a half. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. This is a brief summary, and this is something that you see. Luke is not giving an exhaustive study or exhaustive, you know, like this is what Paul did every minute, second of the day. You know, here's a year and a half, what did he do? He teaches the Word of God. This is the truth that he is teaching, the Word of God. This is the basis for the people at Corinth that were Christians, is that he is basically discipling the Christians at Corinth. How? The Word of God. Okay? That's the truth basis for what he is speaking, for what they need as a foundation of their life in this disgusting city built on selfishness, materialism, corporate greed, and sex. The Word of God. And then there's some difficulty, but government support, sort of. Okay? So, what's going on here? Okay, this is what's going on. At some point, the Jews complained. We don't know exactly how far or when in this year and a half that Jews are complaining. It doesn't specifically say, but sometime in this time, and we know it's about AD 51 to 52 because of Galileo. While Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, and he was proconsul of Achaia in about 51-52, he was the brother of Seneca, the Stoic philosopher, the younger brother of Seneca, and he was the proconsul because this was a Senate province. It's not an imperial province. It would have been named the same, and Luke is very careful about naming about who exactly what they are. And so that's another reason we know that Luke's a good historian. He doesn't call him a procreator. He calls him a proconsul. And he was the proconsul of Achaia. And the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, the Bema seat. saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Don't know exactly what all that means, but Galileo looks at the situation and actually does something very important for about the next decade for Christians. And what he does, basically, just kind of a little background. When Rome invaded and took over an area, if there was a religion in that area already established, they kind of, you know, say, okay, you guys can be okay. We're okay with the religion that you have here. But if a new one kind of pops up, we're not okay with that one. Okay? So the Jews' religion, the Jewish religion, was legalized by Rome. They had a special kind of dispensation for the Jewish religion. So if you were a Jew, you were not persecuted by Rome because that was okay. You could be a Jew. And so what the Jews here were saying is that Paul is bringing a new religion in here so that the Roman government could say, we are against that and we are going to persecute you. So what the Jews are trying to do is say that Paul is bringing a new religion in there. And what Galileo says, no, this isn't new. This is something, this is kind of a dispute between among yourselves. You take care of it. Rome doesn't care about it. What Paul is talking about is fine with us. And so what Galileo said is that Christianity, at least for the next 10 years, a little more than a decade, and other people, basically Roman government officials were kind of took Galileo's wisdom on that, okay? And that Christianity was actually kind of a part of Judaism so that they were under the imperial stamp, essentially, so that Rome and other people couldn't mess with them. And so that's what happened. It's your problem, not Rome's. When Paul was about to speak, Galileo said to the Jews, "For a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you." Which kind of gives us an indication of how hot-headed the Jews were. "But there are questions about words and names and your own law. Look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be judged in these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Don't come to me. This is something that you guys have to deal with. The consequences: Christianity was considered a sect of Judaism, which was a legal religion. There was a precedent, therefore, established, as I said, that Rome would not interfere. And again, for a decade, changed in the mid-60s, but for a decade or so, that was Rome's viewpoint on it. So the Jews go after a Jewish leader. I don't know why this is, but because the Jews are hot-headed, that's why. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began to beat him in front of the judgment seat. But Galileo was not concerned about any of these things. So, you know, it's just like, they're just creating an uproar here, and Galileo's, you know, just go away. Just leave. And so, Paul then finishes up the second missionary journey and goes back to Antioch. Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila leave. And having remained many days, again, we don't know exactly when this is, and we don't know how long Paul actually stayed in Corinth here, at least a year and a half, but it could have been some time on either side of that. Having remained many days longer, they took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila, and in Cenchreae he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Don't know what that was about particularly, but he had probably a Nazarite vow of some sort. He was doesn't really say specifically here what it was about, but he cut his hair before he went back to Syria. And then they had a quick stop at Ephesus. They came to Ephesus and left them there. Okay, so essentially what happened is they went from Corinth to the seaport of Corinth on this side. Oftentimes there was a port here and a port here, and Corinth was kind of in the middle over here. Oftentimes they just... there's a canal there now, but oftentimes they unloaded cargo and put them on wagons, took it over, or put the whole little ship on wagon and took it over. But here, this is the seaport, so that's where he had his haircut. And then they went across here to Ephesus, and they were there a short time, and Priscilla and Aquila, because from here on, most of the time Priscilla is first. Don't know why. Maybe because she was more prominent of the two, but So they talk about whenever you see Priscilla and Aquila, they're always together, and oftentimes Priscilla is listed first. And so they have a brief stop there at Ephesus. And he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. Kind of a good statement, I'll come back if God wills. I don't know, but if God wills it, we'll be back. And he is 19, you see him back in Ephesus. And then they go back to Antioch. And when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So what he basically did, got that? All right, here, by sea to Ephesus, by sea, cross the Mediterranean to Tyre. And, you know, this is they're in wood ships, kind of rickety. And I mean, that's a pretty good sail with the modern sailing ship, whether it's a catamaran or a monohull, whatever. That's pretty good, you know, that's a pretty good sail. And they were in old, leaky wood boats. So this is not just an easy little trip over here. And they went to Tyre and then up to the church in Jerusalem. For us, that's down, but actually it's up because Jerusalem was up. They went up, visited the church. That's what Jerusalem is. Okay, that's why they go. Doesn't say Jerusalem, but that's what why we know he went to Jerusalem. And then he went back up to Antioch. And that was done. Second missionary journey, we're done. Let's go home. No. Got fellowship, but there's a few applications that I want to bring up here. Two, actually five. You ready for five real quick? One, and this is about all of Acts. It's always about witness and discipleship. Now you say, well, Paul is a missionary. What Paul was doing was carrying out what Jesus told the disciples to do. And that is to make disciples, wherever he was, whatever context. It's about witness and discipleship. One of the things, and this is a little aside, but one of the things that the church sometimes does is get caught up in all kinds of different things, whether it's justice or whether, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be about justice or we shouldn't be about different things, but the main thing, the first thing, the thing that Jesus told us to be about was witness and discipleship. And you see it all the way through the New Testament. That's what Paul's perspective is. That you see Aquila and Priscilla later, Priscilla and Aquila later. It's about witness and discipleship. Every time he comes in, he starts talking about Jesus. It's about witness and discipleship, and it's about, and for us too, it's the same thing. Because either we don't do it, we know people that need Jesus, and we don't speak to them, we don't speak into their needs, we don't talk about Jesus, or like I said, a lot of people get involved in all kinds of other things that are all good things, and witness and discipleship gets put down and down and down and down. Witness and discipleship. Again, for every sermon in Acts, that can be an application, by the way. Two, do you need to take care of business? You know, this is kind of a lot prescriptive, but it's descriptive. When Paul found himself in Corinth with no funds, with no means of support, he didn't just sit around and say, well, I'm just waiting until Silas and Timothy come with some bucks. No, he is taking care of business. He's going out finding the work that he needs to do to support himself. And then when Silas and Timothy came, it was different. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. But do need to take care of business. And by the way, when Paul was making tents, when Paul was taking care of business, you know, was that less important? That was part of ministry. Because even in that context, what happened? He met Priscilla and Aquila, business partners. What happened? Priscilla and Aquila are now part of the team that are now starting to really focus on evangelism and discipleship. Part of his business partners. Okay? That's part of what we need to do. Okay. So, third, Government inaction is sometimes good. I won't say anything more about that. Being a libertarian, the least amount of government is best. And so when Galileo says, "I don't care about that, this, I'm, you know, you take care of it, I'm not going to deal with it," good for him. Fourth, finances and support give missions options and missionaries options. Okay? When Timothy and Silas came, it gave Paul other options. It broadened his options out. The option that he took is to spend his whole time in witness and evangelism. Okay? When we do that, when we give help give other people options, we give missionaries, give the Coles options. We give Harris's options to do what God has called them to do. And by the way, that's a general principle. Finances give options. Make sure those options that we take are good options. And lastly, sometimes things just don't go as planned. You know? Whether it's, you know, we think that God has called us to a certain specific thing, like into Macedonia, and then all there's, some people come to Christ and churches are established, but all kinds of issues and problems. Paul did not have a prosperity gospel as he was going into Macedonia. He had the gospel. And some of the issues that he dealt with were not fun. You know, I don't think fun is sitting in a jail cell being beaten. Sometimes things don't go as planned. But the reality is, God is always with us. And that's really the encouragement that Paul got. I am with you. And we can rest in that. Even when things don't go as planned, God is with us. Just like God was with Paul. And let's be about His business in whatever context we find ourselves in. Father, we thank You for everything that You've done for us. Thank You for Jesus, for His beautiful name, powerful name. Father, we thank You for the kingdom. Father, we look forward to a future kingdom. But Father, we're to be about building Your kingdom here as You are King. Help us in that endeavor to witness, to disciple. Help us to realize and to live in the reality of Your presence. Father, thank You that we can have food together. I pray that You'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.